Ephesians chapter number 3. And here in Ephesians chapter number 3, we're going to read verses 7 through 9 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 7 through 9. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we look at here, and we see the Apostle Paul talking about who he is and the responsibility that's been given to him, we see him identify himself as a minister. We see that he calls himself the least of all saints, and we start seeing that he starts talking about this responsibility he has, which is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And this responsibility that we know that if this information was given to the Apostle Paul, and this was the responsibility he had, we know that the Apostle Paul tells us to follow me as I followed Christ. That if we're to be following the Apostle Paul, that we should be trying to do the exact same thing, which is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And this is an important issue when we look at what, and then we use the term Christianity as, you know, kind of a very loose term as I describe this, of, you know, what Christianity does with who the Apostle Paul is, and how Christianity just takes Paul and either tries to make him as an extension of the 12 apostles, or tries to say, well, you know, they jumped the gun in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And, you know, they really weren't supposed to name Matthias as the 12th apostle because it was really supposed to be Paul. And so God kind of corrects the error of the other apostles by raising up Paul to the position and really do this thing of where all the promises that are made in the Bible then can just be thrown all together, and I can pick anything that I want to try to make it seem like it applies to me. And when it occurs, you end up with the confusion that individuals come up with. And how, you know, they'll look at things and start trying to read the Bible and try to understand some things, and they'll go, you know, it's so hard. Because, you know, the Bible contradicts itself. And they say, well, you know, there has to be errors in it because there's all these, you know, it says this over here, and then later on it says something different. You know, well, which one? And then, well, you know, maybe they both are fine. You know, and they're both actually accurate. You know, faith without works is dead. And then I have to have faith in works, but I can also have faith alone at the exact same time. And they both can save me at the exact same time, even though there's two very clear different things that are going on. And the Apostle Paul really defines all of these things to help individuals understand how everything that preceded him doesn't apply to the members of the body of Christ today. That we're here in the book of Ephesians. Let's just turn one chapter over. Let's turn to chapter number 2. And we're going to read here starting in verse number 11. It says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." And so we see Paul, as he's laying out some things here, and he defines these two groups here. He's identified this is the Gentiles. We know that this is the nation of Israel. And he starts to say that this is how this group could be described and what he defines as being time past. I'm just going to, he says they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. He says they're, I guess I left out the without Christ there. And at the top of that, no hope. He says, they were without God in the world. This is how, when we start looking at this period here, that's known as time past. This is what's going on with what the scriptures are talking about. So when we see passages like, for example, let's go to Genesis chapter number 12. We're going to start here, verse number 1 of Genesis 12. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now we know that this is the Abrahamic covenant of where the nation of Israel is going to be pulled out of all of the other nations of the world and is going to be raised up, and God's going to be dealing with just this one nation, giving them all of the blessings, all of the, you know, what we see, the promises that are being made are all going to be going through this one nation. And the only way that the other nations could have any access to things was by what we see in verse number 3. It says, "I will bless them that bless thee." So this is the way that, you know, if another nation wanted to have access to God, you know, as we're, the only way that they could have access would be to try to go through Israel to try to have access. But the moment that they would
go the other way, which is I will bless them to bless me, but if they went to the other side, I will curse them that curse thee.
And this is that covenant that runs all through this. When we look at the chart, everything that is in this kind of red or pink shading that's on here, that covenant runs through that whole section. So we have this starting point where the Apostle Paul is going to talk about this. Let's go over to Galatians chapter number 3. We're going to start here, verse number 16 of Galatians 3. It says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which is 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should be made, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So we have Paul actually really defining two different things here of what's going on prior to the information that's been given to him. We see this issue of that to Abraham, there's an idea that there was promise, that there were promises that were being made to him. And Israel was to be functioning under this manner, and you know, they kept failing along the way. And as a result of their continued failures, the law gets added to that promise. God adds another covenant to try to get them to be doing the right things. And that's where you see, let's go over to Exodus chapter number 19. We'll start here at verse number 1 of Exodus 19. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." We're going to stop there. We're going to continue on in this chapter in a moment. But we see God speaking to Moses, telling him, you know, about what he's going to be, that he's going to be adding this covenant onto what they already had. You know, doesn't tell them what it is yet, and says that if they will obey his voice and they keep whatever this covenant is, then he's going to do all of these things. He's going to, there will be a kingdom of priests. There will be a holy nation. You know, they're going to become that peculiar treasure that he's describing. Now, for most people, if you said, okay, this is what you're going to get, all you have to do is just agree that you're going to follow, you know, I have something you're going to have to follow, this is going to be the end result of it. You're going to want to know what it is I'm going to have to do in order to get what the reward actually is. Now here's Israel's viewpoint of it. They haven't heard yet. Verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they haven't even heard what it is that they're supposed to do. And they're already saying, yep, we're going to do it. We're going to follow this thing. You know, they're probably thinking like, you know, kind of like Adam. You know, Adam was given, there was one thing that Adam was told not to do. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were probably thinking, well, God's going to give us something easy like that. He's going to give us one thing that we don't have to do. We can do that. Chapter 20, you start seeing what he starts giving them. And it's not just, okay, here's one thing not to do. It's 600 plus things of this is what, this is exactly what you're supposed to do in your life. Now, if they had listened to it, if they had thought about it, they probably should have asked first of, you know, okay, what is it that you're going to try to have us do? I'm sure if they would have heard all this, they would have said, there's no way we're going to be able to do this, because as the law is actually being given, let's skip over here to chapter number 32 here in the book of Exodus. We pick up in verse number 7. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So, as they've agreed, we're going to do everything that you're going to command us. And as the law is being given to them, they're already breaking this thing that they said, whatever you command us to do, we're going to do. They're already breaking it. Now, I'm sure innovation still works. It's a one-time thing. They hadn't heard it yet. Because Moses hadn't come down. And, you know, once they had that understanding of what was going to be included in this, they were going to do everything that God instructed them to do. Let's go over to the Judges chapter number 21. And we're going to read here the very last verse of the book, how the book of Judges actually ends. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So the book of Judges ends with a description not of the nation of Israel following this law. It ends with them in a condition where they're doing what's right in their own eyes. They're following what they think is right. Now, if we contrast what man thinks is right with what God thinks is right, is that going to be the exact same thing? No. And what you would see is that there would be, the reality of things is that there would be, and I will put it as plural here because it's going to be transgressions after transgressions of the law actually happening. And that's what Israel's history is just filled with, them continuously breaking this covenant. No matter what they tried to do, it just kept leading to that. Now, when individuals then say, well, you know, you've been back there in the Old Testament. You've read Exodus, you've read Genesis, you've read Judges, but you haven't gone to the New Testament yet. Because, all that stuff back there, that was all for them. Once Jesus came, He replaced all of that. Now, that's what most of Christianity actually says. Now, let's look at what the reality of things about that. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 5. And we'll start here in Matthew chapter number 5. Let's start reading verse number 17. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you have one of the modern Bibles that's printed, because it's very hard to find modern Bibles out there without the words being written in red letters, they're spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. So, if you have any newer edition out there, you see that these are this is red letters. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Giving commands, and after that presentation I had said a couple minutes ago that that was all the old stuff and the New Testament was going to replace all this, does it sound like He replaced anything? Or does it sound like He's just telling them exactly what has been going on and that they need to be doing exactly what God has instructed them and tell them they need to keep the law? You have a discussion in chapter number 19. We're not going to go there. But a young man comes to Him and asks, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Now, that's a very important question. Now, if there was any point where there should have been, you know, if the law was being replaced, when someone was asking what must I have to do to have eternal life, that would have been the point to say it. Instead, his answer is, keep the commandments. And then when he asks him which, he starts laying out, you know, all the things of the law. And the young man says, well, I've done that from my youth up. What do I lack? And that's where he adds, you know, to sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. He adds that after he tells them to keep the law, which have been added unto the promises that were made to Abraham. The issue that comes up, let's go over to the book of John. Let's go to John chapter number 4. And this verse is really going to hammer home the fact of that he's talking about this exact same thing here. When we read verse number 22, which says, ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He's still talking about this setup being in place. That his whole ministry going to the nation of Israel. That's why when he sends out the 12 apostles, he tells them, you know, essentially, I'm going to paraphrase, don't go to these people, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were to go to be preaching this message. The early part of the book of Acts. Right before he ascends up. Let's go to Acts chapter number 1. And we're going to start here at verse number 6. That way we can see how the disciples were picturing this. When it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they still have the fact that the kingdom promises are still at hand, that he's going to be ushering in this kingdom. Verse 7, and you know, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And he lays out this thing of, you know, you're going to teach in Jerusalem, you're going to get them into accepting what's going on. Then you'll go to Judea, the two northern tribes, or the two southern tribes. Then you're going to go to the rest of the nation of Israel, Samaria. Once you finally get Israel back into where they need to be, then, and only then, are you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. And you see in chapter 2, how he teaches to the nation of Israel, because during the day of Pentecost, which the law would have told them that they had to come to Jerusalem, so they're there and he starts preaching to them, continuing to offer the kingdom. Now we know what happens in the book of Acts. Israel doesn't accept the offer of the kingdom. They had rejected that offer through God the Father during you know, through the prophet, they rejected the offer through God the Son, through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early part of the book of Acts is the ministry of God the Spirit trying to offer the kingdom to them. The end of chapter 7, they reject. So, according to prophecy, this is what should have happened. The wrath of God should have been poured out. And instead of the wrath of God being poured out, God does something different. Let's go over to chapter number 9. And we'll start at verse number 1. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So we see the, the dealing that God is going to start having with Saul of Tarsus, who's going to be later named the Apostle Paul. But I want to skip down to verse 13 here in the chapter. It says, Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here we have the Apostle Paul being raised up. He's being given, this is the purpose that's starting to describe that he has. And then Paul's going to start defining this in a lot more detail in his epistles. I want to go over to Galatians chapter number 1. And I want to bring up this passage because, individuals will start saying things of that, what we read in Romans through Philemon, this is Paul's thoughts only, because they'll recognize that it's different from some of the other things that you read. But in Galatians chapter 1, let's read verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the things that he is teaching, everything that we have that's given to us in these epistles is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ revealing things to the Apostle Paul. So this is information, it is from God to the Apostle Paul. Now, we have here, and let's go over to Romans chapter number 2. We see here the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter number 2, says, In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, when we start talking about the issues of the gospel, when we have this distinction that's being made, the gospel message is the fact that in time past, the gospel message is that Jesus is the Christ. That he's the Messiah, the one that all of the prophecies were pointing to. But yet here we have Paul, and they're up here, but now he starts referring to this thing that he calls my gospel. A message that had been given to him, just as we saw in Galatians where it said about that he was given things by revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying that there is a gospel that's specifically identified as being his. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we'll start right at the very beginning of the chapter. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the only thing that provides salvation today. That's the message that Paul says and calls it my gospel. This is something you don't find this message back here. In fact, when the idea of the cross was even being discussed with the nation of Israel back in Acts chapter number 2. Peter doesn't point to it and say, well, you know, you're saved by what happened on the cross. He starts saying, by wicked hands you crucified and slain the Lord of glory. Does he still point to him as this? Because this is the message and saying, you know, you rejected him. He's not pointing to the fact of the glory of what the cross actually accomplished. How what was done on the cross at Calvary took care of the issue of sin for mankind. And that by simply putting our trust and what he did allows us to have access to his righteousness. That way when God looks at us, you know, he doesn't look at us. He sees his Son in us, and because he sees his Son in us, there's different things. It's like when it says that we're accepted in the Beloved, we're accepted because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When it says that declares us that we're righteous. We're righteous because
of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All of the things that it describes a member of the body of Christ as, none of it is because of us. Because if it ever came down to us doing those things, we'd be doing exactly what happened back here, which was the fact that they had failure after failure after failure. And he removed it from the fact of it's no longer that idea of, because all of this was based on their performance. Instead of it being a performance system, it's the fact of our identification in Christ that's the issue. Something that Peter never could have proclaimed, this message. This is what was given to Peter. John could never have proclaimed this message. This was John's message. The only one that could have proclaimed it was the Apostle Paul. This is why, if we go over to Romans chapter number 16, we're going to read here, starting in verse number 25 of Romans chapter number 16, says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." We have information that he defined this as it was, and it says, kept secret since the world began. And it's only now been revealed. This is why you can't go back into, for example, like the Book of Psalms and find anything about the identification in Christ in the Book of Psalms. You can find a whole lot of information about the performance system in the Book of Psalms. You can, you read about things where it starts talking about the law and how wonderful it is and how they're supposed to be following the law. You don't read anything about what the cross accomplished. You don't read anything about anything that the Apostle Paul starts to talk about. Because all this information is kept secret since the world began. Now, with that, that also means that back here, this is in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That means on this side of the thing, before this even starts, God already knew about this. God already had this plan laid out. This is not a thing of where man kept failing and God just sat there and went, "I don't know what we're going to do." They keep messing up and messing up, and I just can't believe that this is what they're doing. And, you know, I'm going to have to come up with something different. And this is how individuals think that God is fooled by things that we do. God's not fooled by anything that man does. God is all-knowing. He knows how all these things are going to work out. He kept this secret. He didn't reveal. He kept giving this information, you know, related to the kingdom that was going to be established on the earth, and he kept laying this information out. You know, in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. And everything you start seeing in Genesis 1 starts talking about the creation of the earth. If it starts talking about the things in the heavenly places, it's always in reference to the earth. You know, so when it starts talking about the stars being created, so that way they would be for signs and wonders for people who are on the earth. Not talking about anything about that heavenly purpose of things. And everything's the earth. The earth. The earth. The kingdom being in focus. Israel being, you know, given a promise that they were going to rule over the things of the earth. Everything pointing to it. So, if Satan is, you know, trying to oppose the things of God, if God keeps talking about things on the earth, where is Satan's focus going to be on? It's going to be on the things of the earth, because that's where God's dealing with things. And that's why let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We'll start here, verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If this information, if you could have went back into Isaiah and read this information, then Satan would have known exactly what was going to happen. And instead of trying to encourage the nation of Israel to put him to death, we've been, no, no, you've got to let him live. Just reject him, but let him live. He can't die. Because in Satan's mind, because the plan had been this kingdom on earth, he dies and then goes back up into heaven. And Satan's kind of like, got rid of him, I won. And not even realizing that this is all according to God's plan. All according to what he had kept secret. And instead of it being Satan's grand victory, it was the beginning of the end, really, for him, because now it shows how, okay, now there's a plan related to the reconciliation of the heavens, which he had no idea about, the issue of sin being taken care of,
everything working out exactly the way that God had intended for it to work out. All now being revealed.
This is why when you see Paul, you know, where Peter, when he looked at the cross, it was the shame for the nation of Israel because they had crucified and slain the Lord of glory. The Apostle Paul talks about how he can glory in nothing save the cross. The cross is where the glory is, because the cross is where our victory over sin and death actually occurred. And because of that, that's where our focus always is. That's what when Paul starts talking about saying, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The will of God is that all men would be saved. Now, in that, it doesn't mean that all men are going to be saved. You know, God wants everyone to be saved. He's given individuals, according to the book of Titus, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The opportunity for salvation hath appeared to all men. But individuals have been, and I'm going to go back to a phrase in what it said in the book of Romans when it said, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That there's an issue of an individual having to put their trust in the gospel message. It's not something that's going to at a future date, you know, somebody lives their life, rejects the gospel, they die, and at some future point in time that God just said, well, you know what, you're going to be saved anyways. There are, the opportunity for salvation is that you Paul said, now is the time for salvation. He doesn't say, well, you know, you can wait a little bit, don't worry about it. Now is the time. You know, Paul sees that thing of to make all men see. That's his purpose. And as he was going out, he continued, just keep preaching this message. Preach the word. Focusing on this is what's going on. This is the doctrine an individual needs to have an understanding of today in order to know what God intends. Now, Paul, in his prayer, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, this is the individual who identifies himself. He's our apostle. He identifies himself as this is the person who all this information has been given to. He has identified that he is, he calls himself a minister. His purpose is to make all men see what is the fellowship and the mystery. He identifies himself as an ambassador for Christ, talks about how we're given that ministry of reconciliation, all of those different things that Paul talks about has been given to us. But let's read the prayer that Paul has here. Ephesians 6, we'll start here verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here we have the person that all of this information has been committed to. And he's praying for boldness in order to speak this message. And when you think about why there needs to be a boldness to proclaim this message, you think about all of the opposition that's out there. You know, that pretty much everything that is out there, you know, is designed to go against preaching this. Individuals who, and I'm gonna, you go into, Bender's Christian Store on Sheridan Drive. And it's a Christian store. It should, it has that in its name. How many books, if you went up and down every row of books that they have, how many books that they have in there proclaim this? Every once in a while they have one of Clarence Larkin's books on there, and even that's kind of a struggle to really kind of say that is proclaiming this message. Other than that, you see a whole, and I'm going to call it a whole lot of nothing. Because it's all these things that are proclaiming not this, but trying to take this and make this apply to your life. And if you're trying to apply this to your life, and when I call it a whole lot of nothing, it's because this is going to build a whole lot of nothing, at the judgment seat of Christ. Because if a person's saved and is trying to focus on things here, the only thing that could be produced is wood, hay, and stubble. Because this doctrine is what's going to build the gold, silver, and precious stones. This is the information individuals need to focus on. And that's why Paul's saying, everything that's out there as opposed to this, I need the boldness to be able to proclaim this, because it's not a popular message. It's something that is going to be opposed over and over again. People are going to reject it. It's going to look like thing of, I keep saying this to people. People just, they're just not listening. They just don't seem to get it. And it's all because everything is designed to oppose us. Now, having said